All right, so as I said, we're going to be looking at the five solas again. And Anthony's great illustration here, I love this thing. You did notice, though, that you're cutting off the S on solas, so you got to fix that, you know. I actually tried, I couldn't. Critical, what can I tell you? All right, so we got the five solas. We got sola gratia. By the way, if I keep looking back and forth, don't think I'm being rude. It's just this is much smaller and that's much bigger. Sola gratia, grace alone. Sola fide, faith alone. Sola Christos, Christ alone. Soli Deo gloria, glory of God alone. Sola scriptura, scripture alone. And again, just to get this really embedded in our brains and our minds, I like the way Anthony has put this in every single presentation. The formal cause of the Reformation is, don't all shout at once, sola scriptura. Now, as we look today at sola gratia, we want to keep this in mind, sola scriptura. Actually, through all of them, but really, let's keep this in mind. Sola scriptura. And I want to, before we go into the material clause, I just want to remind us of this formal cause, sola scriptura. It's concerning the authority. It's a matter of the authority of what we believe. Where did the authority come? Where did we base our belief on? What's the foundation that we're standing on as we understand these solas? As we understand what the scripture says about it? As we understand what they mean to us? What is our authority? And it must be scripture alone. And we know from the previous classes that this was a major issue in the Reformation. No decree from anyone else should overtake the Word of God, such as the popes or councils or any human being can override Scripture. Scripture is first and foremost. Scripture is what we go to. Scripture is the truth. No word of man can override this whatsoever. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable that the man of God may be complete for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:17. Isaiah 48, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God, not the word of popes, not the word of men, but the word of God will stand forever. Luther, when he was at the Diet of Worms in April of 1521, he said, and we've all heard this, but it bears repeating, unless I am convinced by scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of the popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Amen. So, sola scriptura, scripture is the authority. Then, the material cause, I already put it up, sola fide. And sola fide goes hand in hand with what we're going to be looking at today. This is the material cause, sola fide, or the principle, the material principle. And it's really the heart of the debate, salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, Ephesians 2:8. Grace alone undergirds the teaching of faith alone. So, today, we're going to look at sola gratia. Grace alone. Alright, so let's look at a definition for sola gratia. This is going to be a little more than just a definition, but let's look into this a little bit, and then we'll get into some of the history that's important that we remember as well. So, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, we can see the doctrine of salvation by grace alone. It shines most brightly through these verses. This undermines human effort or cooperation, and that's hugely important in understanding the doctrine of grace alone, that we remember that the human intervention in this is not needed. It is not necessary. And in fact, it becomes wrong to even think that this is something that needs to be. It is the acknowledgement that salvation from the wrath of God is based on God's grace and mercy and not anything else, because there's nothing good within us. Nothing of anything that we can do, that we can bring to this. As our brother Anthony always says, how does it go? Nothing to the cross we bring, only to the cross we cling. I should have written it down. One reason so many want to reject the important doctrine is that they do not want to give way. They do not want to accept what Scripture clearly teaches about the basic condition of the human nature since the fall of Adam. All right. So, sola gratia, it is the doctrine that teaches the salvation, that salvation is by grace and goodwill of God as a free gift, unearned, without merit, on the part of sinners. We have nothing to do with this. Scripture teaches that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked, Jeremiah 17:9, and that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God, Romans 3:10-11. So, how can we possibly think that we're going to be able to add to the bringing about of our salvation in any way, shape, or form? Rather than acknowledge our total helplessness and hopelessness apart from grace of God, most people want to believe that they have a role to play in their salvation. And I think we see this all the time when we're talking to our friends, our neighbors, and those around us when we speak about salvation. Salvation is totally a free gift of God's grace. Here's the verse I mentioned earlier. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the courses of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. By nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in His mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with Him and seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Baptist William Newman put it like this, grace is the free favor of God conferred upon the unworthy. I can't stress enough, and the verse we just looked at, I can't stress enough the fact of that unworthiness, the fact of that inability, the fact that there is no way within us. We looked at it, dead. What can a dead man do? You know, he can do nothing outside of being revived. There is nothing that we can do to obtain this grace on our own. Not only that, it stresses that, but God. Who did it? God did it, not us. And that's the other thing that we need to remember. This is to God's glory. So why steal anything from God's glory? We can't steal anything from God's glory. But why think that we can? This is to God's glory, not to our own. We have nothing to do with this whatsoever. And we'll talk more about that as we go along. All right, those who receive grace are not merely helpless sinners who are undeserving, but hostile rebels. Hostile rebels. That means enmity with God, hating God. Why would someone hating God, having enmity with God, even seek after God? It doesn't work that way. Against God with bad hearts and bad records. God is not obligated to be kind or gracious to them. Bad hearts. We learned a while back that the heart is the core of who we are. Our heart determines what we think, how we live, what we say, what we do, everything about us. Remember, back in biblical times, that the heart was considered that which controlled everything about you. That if the heart was ill or the heart was unhealthy, you were ill or you were unhealthy. If the heart was good and healthy, then you were healthy and good. But it tells us what we just saw before, that we're dead. We're wretched. We're hostile toward God. We have bad records and bad hearts. I'm stressing this to make the point that there's nothing within us, nothing possible, that could have made that decision. It is only by the grace of God. They are sinners deserving only of hell. In accord with his nature and his goodwill, God showers an entirely undeserved love upon them. And as he does so, their lives change forever. This is such a glorious, such a wonderful thing to behold. All right, this is some of the technical definition. I left this in here. This was a slide that probably Anthony could better present. I'm not sure I can hit the words properly, but charis is grace in the Greek. I guess that's karatos, is it, Anthony? Yeah. Sounds good. Yeah. Kario, grace, particularly that which causes joy, pleasure, gratification, favor, acceptance for a kindness granted or desired, a benefit, thanks, gratitude, a favor done without expectation of return, the absolutely free expression of the loving kindness of God to men, finding its only motive in the bounty and benevolence of the giver. And who's the giver? God's the giver. Unearned and unmerited favor. Charis stands in direct antithesis to erga, which is works, the two being mutually exclusive. God's grace affects man's sinfulness and not only forgives the repentant sinner, but brings joy and thankfulness to him. It changes the individual to a new creature without destroying his individuality. And there's some verses there if you want to jot them down. 2 Corinthians 5:17 and Ephesians 2:8-9. This, again, is nothing that we've done, nothing that we can do, nothing that we have done. And it's all to God's glory, yet we benefit, right? Joy, thankfulness, salvation, all granted by a God, a holy, righteous, just God, but a loving God to people that have not earned it, have not merited it, have not deserved it. This should bring us to our knees in praise of our God and our King. The truth of sola gratia, or salvation by grace alone, is what inspired John Newton to write the beloved hymn, Amazing Grace. Think about this. How many people sing this hymn? How many times we hear this hymn played, both by the believer and the non-believer? You know, we hear it at funerals. We hear it at marches. We hear it all over. One time we were out on the streets, and I said to myself, you know what? Amazing Grace. This in itself, I could present this along with Scripture, and it tells of who God is and what God does for us. Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. This hymn, when I think about John Newton, and many of you probably know, John Newton was a slave trader. He made his money off the blood of slaves. He packed them into boats and sold them to make his living. He was a wretched, wicked man. But by the grace of God, by the grace of God, it chokes me up when I think about this. By the grace of God, his eyes were opened to the truth. He was blind, but then he saw. He was wicked, but God opened his eyes to the truth. An amazing story. We need to sometimes step back and look at some of the history and some of the things of some of these people that we know, we've heard. Look at their lives. They're an amazing testimony of who God is. It is a grace so amazing that it can save a wretch like me, he said. It's an amazing grace. God's demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet good people, still having good in us that could choose God. While we were okay people who had that ability maybe to just slightly reach out and then God helped us along. No. We were sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This doctrine is important because it is correctly communicates the fact that God saves us because of his mercy and goodness and not because of anything that makes us desirable to God. Or worthy to be saved, for that matter. We cannot even think that there's anything in us worth reaching out to God. We cannot grasp how amazing God's grace is in salvation until we first grasp how sinful we truly are. Unless we can see our sin, unless we can see how wicked we are, we're never going to see the holiness of God. I used this example with a second grade class when I was in teaching Sunday school many, many moons ago. And it's inferior, but I think it helps present what I'm trying to say. Anybody remember some of those soap commercials on TV where they're washing socks and they hold up this one sock and it sure looks white? And I don't know what the fabric cleaner was, but then they clean the sock, clean another sock, and this amazing wonder fabric cleaner, and they hold it up, and now this is dingy and this is white. Well, until we see how sinful we are, we're never going to see how pure and how precious God is. We really need to regularly check ourselves. I dug a little deeper into John Newton. And forgive me, there's going to be a lot of kind of history stuff going on. So if you start getting bored, just don't yawn. But let me take a side note here. In doing this project, I started digging into things that I thought I knew. I started digging into things, and every time I dug further, there was a little question. Well, I went further and checked that out. And then there was a question here or an interest here, and I dug into this. So you're going to get a lot of that here, all right? But when I was thinking about John Newton, all right, because to me, he's an amazing man. Not amazing in and of himself. He's amazing because of what God did in his life. So I said, I wonder if he wrote anything about sola gratia. Sure enough, he did. So you're going to get some of it. So that's my apology, but it's also telling you, tough, you're going to get it. You know? So in letter 9 on the doctrine of election and final perseverance in the works of John Newton, volume 1, I can give you the rest of the information later if you want it. He writes this, admitting what I am sure you will admit, meaning we really know the truth, the total depravity of human nature, how can we account for the conversion of a soul to God unless we likewise admit an election of grace? The work must begin somewhere. Either the sinner first seeks the Lord, or the Lord first seeks the sinner. The former is impossible. If by nature we are dead in trespasses and sin, if the God of this world has blinded our eyes and maintains the possession of our hearts, and if our carnal minds so far from being disposed to seek God are enmity against him, enemies to him, let me appeal to yourself. I think you know yourself too well to say that you either sought or loved the Lord first. Perhaps you are conscious that for a season and so far as in you lay, you even resisted his call and must have perished. If he had not made you willing in the day of his power and saved you in defiance of yourself. Saved you in defiance of yourself. This is coming from a man who used to sell slaves for a living. And the reason I point that out, this wisdom, this insight that John Newton has, wouldn't be John Newton's unless God changed him. And John Newton would be the first, well, I haven't spoken to him, but John Newton would be the first to tell you that. Yes. No, by all means.
To go along with what you're saying, the first line of what he said to you, how can we account for the conversion of the soul to God? You look at his lifestyle.
Yes.
And after that immediate, just that transition, it's like, how can we, man just doesn't turn around. But yeah, you know what, I think I'm going to just stop doing it.
Yeah, exactly. Christians love to sing the saving grace of God, and rightly so. John tells us that out of Jesus' fullness we have all received grace upon grace, John 1:16. Did we receive this because of something we did? No, that's not what it says. It says, fullness we have received, grace upon grace. Many of the New Testament letters begin and end with the writers expressing their desire that the grace of Jesus would be with his people. The very last words in the Bible read, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Revelations 22:21. The grace of the Lord Jesus. I want to point out something before we go on. And this is important. Anthony had this in this presentation. And virtually everywhere I looked when I was studying up on Sola Gratia, this is a key point that they emphasize, and rightly so. There's a common misconception that Rome teaches that you are saved by works apart from grace. In fact, that is not true. And it's slanderous to the Roman Catholic Church. And it's important we know this, because as we witness to our Catholic friends, we really need to know what they do believe, even though it's false. Rome does not neglect grace. Rome, in fact, includes grace. It is important that we know what Rome actually teaches so that we can properly address this issue as we seek to witness ourselves. Contrary to the popular belief, Rome does teach that you are saved by grace. So what is the issue? Forgive me, I kind of got ahead of myself here. It lies in one single word. The issue lies in one single word. Sola. This is hugely important. The issue between what we believe and what the Catholics believe, and quite frankly, many of the other, what would still be called Protestant denominations believe. The idea that you can bring anything to your salvation is in error, and I think we've already pointed that out. The importance that needs to be emphasized as we share is sola, alone. We're saved by God's grace alone through faith. The sinner is saved by the unilateral grace of God, a decision made by God without our agreement or our works. God saves sinners completely as unmerited act. Man adds nothing to God's grace. The reformers maintain that the sinner is saved by grace of God, by his unmerited favor alone. This doctrine means that nothing the sinner does commends him to the grace of God, and that the sinner does not cooperate with God in order to merit his salvation. This is not the way many of our friends believe, our family believes. They're always adding, well, I made that decision. I did this that God would accept me. It was something that I did. I prayed that prayer, and that's how I got saved. I did merits. I was a good person. How many times we've gone on the streets too, and we've talked to people and we've said, do you think you're a good person? And in most cases, maybe a handful will say no, you know, and usually they're, you could tell. I wouldn't say but, you know, you ask most people and they say, yes, I'm a good person. Oh, can we test that? Some will let you, some won't. But, you know, so you'll say, have you ever lied? Yeah, I've lied. What does that make you? A liar. Have you ever stolen? Some will say, no, I haven't stolen. Even a little bit. Maybe a piece of gum when you were, yeah, I've stolen. What does that make you? A stealer. No, that's a football player. That's not my joke. No, it makes you a thief, right? And then we'll ask the one of the key ones that people, they get embarrassed when you ask them, have you ever been adulterous? No, not me. I'm always faithful. Oh, really? Have you ever looked at a girl with lust? Have you ever looked at a guy with lust, depending on who we're talking to? Yeah, I have. Well, Scripture tells you that. Jesus says, if you look at anyone with lust in your heart, you're an adulterer. Have you ever murdered? No. I've never murdered anybody. Really? Have you ever hated anybody? Yeah. Okay, well, Scripture tells us if you hate anybody in your heart, Jesus tells us you're a murderer at heart. It's a heart issue. And then we, of course, lay out to them, well, you're this, 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 and this, and so was I. Are you a good person? Maybe not. None of us are good. No, not one. Salvation, from beginning to end, is the sovereign gift of God to unworthy and undeserving. If we look at our lives, even on that simple test by the Ten Commandments, or even how we treat our neighbor, or whether we love God, we will see that we fall short. So let's do a little math here. Rome, that's my chalkboard. Rome adds up like this. Grace through faith, they'll admit that, plus works equals salvation. Scripture teaches grace through faith plus zero, Zed, whatever you want to call it, nothing, plus nothing equals salvation. Correct answer. Grace plus human effort gets you nowhere. Rome believes that grace is necessary, but that it is not sufficient. Man has to add to the work of God. Man has to add his works to the equation. Scripture teaches, obviously, that it is by grace alone. Nothing else needs to be added to grace in the equation of salvation. Rome taught that grace was just the starting point. I was listening to a sermon on Sola Gratia, and they likened grace of God being like a Red Bull to get you going, get you powered up, and then you add to that. You walk the old lady across the street. You do penance. You do whatever, but you keep adding up that stuff, and that's how you're saved. No. And we all know this, but we all need to be reminded of this. How much time do I have? I have time. All right. We need to understand original sin and election, and we're really not going to go deeply into this, but to really, really grasp grace and what it is, we need to at least look somewhat at this. Roman Catholic teaching says that you have to obtain or add merit through your good work and penance to secure salvation. We've said this already. The reformers argued that Scripture teaches that God saves man by grace alone and nothing else added. It is the complete and unmerited act of God alone. The doctrine of total depravity reflects the Reformed viewpoint of original sin. That term, original sin, is often misunderstood, and some people assume that the term original sin refers to the first sin of Adam and Eve. But the doctrine of original sin defines the consequences to the human race because of that first sin. Now, the reason I say that we need to understand original sin, we need to understand the state we were in. With original sin, we've been corrupted. And we've kind of pointed that out already. And you'll see that in various ways I'm repeating myself. But I really want to hammer home this whole idea. Oh God, I was born in sin, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Psalm 51:5. We are not sinners, this R.C. Sproul said this, we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. There are two key doctrines, as I said, that support the Reformers' position. Original sin and election. Election is the Reformed view, or I should say the Reformed view of election, known as unconditional election, means that God does not foresee an action or a condition on our part that includes Him to save us. Rather, election rests on God's sovereign decision to save whomever He pleases to save. Again, the whole idea is we have nothing to do with this. He doesn't look down the corridors of time, as we all hear this all the time. He doesn't look down to see who is going to do something, and then he says, I'll save him because he's going to do this. No. In the book of Romans, we find a discussion of this difficult concept in Romans 9, 10 through 13, and it reads this, and not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born, and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of Him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. We could go on and on with a whole lesson on that verse alone. But again, I want to point out that it is God that's making this decision, not us. We have nothing to say in the matter. The London Baptist Confession says this about original sin. Although God created man upright and perfect and gave him a righteous law, which has been unto life, had he kept it, and threatened death upon the breach thereof. Yet he did not long abide in his honor. Satan, using the subtleties of the serpent to subdue Eve, then by her seducing Adam, who without any compulsion and willfully transgressed the law of their creation, and the command given to them in eating the forbidden fruit, which God was pleased according to His wise and holy counsel to permit, having purpose to order it to His own glory. This is a hard thing to grasp. But the part that I think is extremely important is to God's own glory. Our first parents, by this sin, fell from their original righteousness and communion with God, and we in them, whereby death came upon all becoming dead in sin, and whom defiled in all the faculties and parts, soul and body. The fact that it's stated this way, and we in them, whereby death came upon us, all becoming dead in sin and wholly defiled in all the faculties and parts of soul and body. Again, we are totally corrupted. Our bodies had been totally corrupted. Our minds totally corrupted. Our hearts totally corrupted. How could any good come from that? It's important that we remember this concept. Adam fell and we became dead. All right, we're going to actually stop here now because I'm running out of time. I'm not going to take questions, but if you do have questions, give them to me. Write them down, give them to me, and I'll address them. Only because we have a lot more to do. Everybody told me keep it short. I didn't listen. Hopefully you're getting something out of this. Hopefully I'm making a point and it's hammering home. Let's close in prayer. Blessed Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for opening my eyes to the truth. Lord, I know, knowing who I am outside of you, knowing the sin in my past, knowing even the stumbles and the sins I still fall short on, I could never have chosen you. But you and your great grace and mercy and your love, for whatever reason, chose me. I can only give glory to you and honor to you. Lord, I pray as we have presented at least the first part of this lesson, Lord, that you would use this to glorify yourself, to strengthen your people, to encourage them, to cause them to look to you with great honor. And we pray this all in your Son's name, Jesus. Amen.